So we're in Revelation chapter 12. Father, we thank you today for your wonderful grace. And of course, Lord, for your love and your kindness that's so much better than words. Oh, how he loves you and me, the song said. If he gave his life, what more could he give? Oh, how he loves you, and oh, how he loves me. So we thank you for loving us enough, O God, to come as the incarnate Christ, to do what you did, to die, to be buried, and to be resurrected and ascended on high, and then turned around and sent us the Spirit that you promised. We thank you for doing this, Lord. None of us deserve it, but you did it anyway. And I'm so grateful, and many of us are grateful for the works that you've accomplished and for what you've given us. We're not as grateful as we will be when we see you one day face to face. We're not as grateful as we will be one day when you take us home to be with you, when we realize the joys and splendor of our home in heaven. And so, yes, we struggle, oh God. Yes, we have our challenges, but you said that in me, you said you shall have peace. In the world, you shall have tribulation, you said. So, but we should be of good cheer because you overcome the world. So if we are in you, then we've overcome the world in you. So we should abide in you and enjoy the victories that you've given us. In your name, Lord Jesus, we do pray. Amen. Amen. Revelation 12, 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God. You know that the previous verses tells us that there was a war in heaven, that Michael and his angels fought against the devil and his angels. Some say they're demons. And the devil did not prevail. That means he did not win the fight. And God always overcomes. And he overcome him. And he did not prevail there in verse 8. Neither was his place, their place, found any more in heaven. And the Bible says in verse 9 that the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Verse 10 says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now, you got to understand that we are studying a book of prophecy. Mm-hmm. Prophecy speaks of things that have not yet come to pass, but it's giving you information on what will come to pass. And so while these are words of victory, things are as they have always been.
Amen.
See, yeah, yeah. It's to come to pass. So I feel like dancing. We've overcome already in Christ.
Yeah, yeah.
So this book is really not to us because we're going to be with him.
Right.
And it's just information for us to let us know, boy, look at what you just missed.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
What your offspring just missed.
Yeah.
Because there is a generation that will experience these things that we're reading about here. It says, listen, when Satan is finally cast out of heaven, heaven will rejoice.
Yeah.
It's like a party, you know. It's what we call a party.
Rejoice.
They're going to rejoice. They're going to be having a good time in heaven. Yeah. I can see folks running down the street, and I see the angels flying and doing loops and things that they normally don't do as angels, you know. And we go. They're going to be rejoicing. It's going to be a time in heaven. What a day that will be. And they're going to rejoice. What a day. What a day that will be. This verse tells us that all who belong to God had to bear Satan's interference day and night. He is a relentless enemy and is fueled by nothing less than pure hate. He's fueled by hate. He hates. That's Satan. And so you go and buddy up with him. You're buddying up with a murderer who is full of hate. And if you fall under his influence, then he will have you doing very hateful things.
Yeah.
All the way to murder, if you're not careful.
Amen.
Mom used to say, if you lie, you steal, and if you steal, you kill.
Amen.
I was still putting that together, but that's the way she, if, you know, she didn't like a lie. If you lie, you steal, and if you steal, you'll kill. That's what she said. But that didn't stop her from lying every now and then. she says only one reason to lie, and that's to keep peace in your house.
Amen.
So I hadn't found that in the Bible yet. I was looking. I still haven't found it. It seems like a wise thing, you know. That's right. Something you keep to yourself is what you mean. But I still haven't found it in the scriptures. So I quote it, but just let you know, it's not necessarily biblical. That was the wisdom of my mother.
All right, she was smart.
Yeah, she was pretty sharp, you know. Yeah. You may have met some very loving persons in your life, but none have matched the love of God. None have matched that love. Our forms could probably not carry the love of God. I don't think that we could walk around and carry that love, the depth of that love. I'm not sure what it would do to us, but I think God's love is so much more than anything that any man can carry straight from God. I mean, we are called to love and that type of thing, but we need the Holy Ghost to temper this stuff and help us with this and empower us to walk in these areas, you know. In a similar way, you have probably met some very hateful people in your lifetime, but none have matched the hatred of Satan. Our forms could probably not survive carrying that depth of hatred in us. I don't think we could handle it. I don't think we could carry that kind of hatred, because Satan is pure hatred. And I don't know about you, I hated once, and I vowed never to do it again, because it hurt me so bad to hate. It messed my life up. I mean, it was just like a cancer in there thing, just going around, man, if I get free from this hate, I'll never hate again. I don't know what I'm gonna do, but I know I'm never gonna walk down that road again. Hate is a bad thing.
Amen.
It's a bad thing to entertain. And someone may do you wrong and someone may hurt you, but you do all you can not to move in the area of hate.
Oh yeah.
Do all you can. And Christians are told to forgive. And Jesus gave us an example. You know, they beat that man all night. You know, they hit him with rods on the head, blindfold him and say, prophesy, tell us who hit you. Bam, across the head. Do you know that Isaiah say that they took and plucked the hairs from his face? Pluck means they pulled the hairs out. They grabbed his beard and they snatched it out. It says that his visage, that his appearance was so marred that he didn't even look human. Unless he spoke, you wouldn't have recognized him. Then he goes to the cross and says to forgive them. God, picking, you know. You know, it's good God. All night, I mean, talk about mistreatment. Then they put this thing on his head. Goes through his skull, is scraping up against the bones, then he goes, forgive them. And then still had enough love to take one man to paradise with him on the cross.
Amen.
Now that's love, y'all.
Amen. That's love.
That's the direction we need to be moving into. Now listen, I know for some of us it's further off than others, you know. Yeah. But we need to practice this. We need to practice forgiving. We need to practice looking for reasons to forgive, even if they didn't ask you for forgiveness. Now, that's going the extra mile, but that's what we're called to do.
Yeah.
Look for reasons to forgive. Let it go. Hallelujah. Today, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us before the throne of God, day and night, pointing out our sins. The fact that he is still trying to use sin against us is an indication that he still does not understand the full extent and effect of the redemptive work of Jesus and the efficacy of his shed blood for us. He still doesn't understand what Jesus did because he's still accusing us before God for our sins. Here's the good news about sins for the Christian. If you're in Christ Jesus, if Jesus Christ is your Lord, if you've had that exchange that took place where you were converted or changed or became a new creature, and you'll know it if you've had it because you see things differently and you feel differently about things in life. You know, you're not as mean, as mean-spirited. You're quicker to give. You're quicker to forgive. Here's the good news for you. Your sins are forgiven.
Amen.
And here's the quandary, past, present, future. He doesn't understand that future part because Jesus has taken care of the whole thing. He's forgiven us. Panoramically, we are forgiven in Christ. Many of us don't understand that because we're still trying to keep the law. We're trying to do enough good on this side to balance off some of the bad that I missed and did over here.
Yeah.
So if I do enough good, if I can overweight the bad,
Amen. Then
I can add a little bad on here because I get it's still not balanced. So I'm going to put a little more bad and get the balance.
Mm.
That's not how this works. He has forgiven your sins. But I still sin. I know that.
Amen.
Everyone does.
Yeah.
But it's a different take on sin for the Christian if you belong to him, y'all.
Yeah. Yeah.
See? And so when, you know, you find a Christian that got commit a sin or do something bad or something like that, don't be so quick to jump on them.
Amen.
Because Jesus has forgiven them.
That's right.
And if you belong to Christ, then you should still be rejoicing.
Yes.
And then it says, if a brother or sister is caught in a sin, that ye who are spiritual should restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest ye also be tempted. So you really got to be careful how you deal with each other.
Yeah.
Because you'll find yourself in a situation that will help you understand why they did what they did. Or why they fell where they fell.
Yeah.
So you don't want to find yourself trying to just be a blessing to them.
Yeah.
Just help them. So Satan still doesn't understand what Jesus did. He's still accusing us. He don't understand that sin is forgiven in Christ. And thank God Jesus is there.
Amen.
And when Satan say, Oliver did such and such, Jesus say, forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
And the Father say, case closed.
Yeah, case closed.
Thank you, Father.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Father God.
Say, Pastor Leroy, so and so and so. Now you know such and such, Jesus say, forgiven. Case closed. Hallelujah. That's our benefit, y'all. Man, we should be rejoicing. You know? That's grace. That is God's grace. I always like to say, I don't get it, but I sure take it.
Okay.
You know, I will take it. I don't get it. Maybe one day I will.
Mm-hmm.
One day, he'll never accuse us again. One day. Revelation 12:11 says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Now, these are tribulation saints because the saints of this day will have been caught up to be with the Lord in heaven to enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's a seven-year period. But there are people that will get saved during the tribulation period. And these are tribulation saints. And they will exhibit a power and an ability that most of us only dream of having even today, these saints that get saved in the tribulation period. They will overcome Satan by trusting in the blood of the Lamb, which atones for sins, and by testifying of their faith, which means acknowledging Jesus publicly before all. For this Jesus promised to acknowledge them before God, and they will not be limited due to fear of death. They will have a holy boldness to death. They will look death in the face and say, "He's still Lord. He's still Lord." That's powerful. That's powerful today. Somebody put a .357 Magnum to your head and say, "Deny Christ." Man, dude, you gonna kill me because Jesus is my Lord? Click, click. I'm like, come on, man. Yeah, you know, listen, I'm just being natural. I'm not gonna be pull the trigger. You know, like, hey, listen. Relax. Yeah, relax. You know, well, let's have a conversation. Why is this so? You know, I mean, we don't talk about this, you know, because it's not going to change what is. You know, so I don't know. Hopefully, I'll never be in that situation, but I would hate to. It's rough, ain't it? You know? But I mean, you know, we need to think about these things, you know? We need to think about these things.
Yeah.
Because you could find yourself in the middle of a hostile situation as a Christian and say, "Look, there's one right there." And you're looking around. Get him. Just never know. You know. Revelation 12:12. "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." Remember, the devils know that there is a place of eternal punishment that is specifically waiting for them. Devils know this. They know there is a specific place that's waiting for them. Everlasting fire. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 25:41. He says, he mentions that everlasting fire is prepared for the devil and his angels. I imagine when Lucifer sinned, when iniquity was found in him, God apparently prepared this place of everlasting fire for him and his angels. Or maybe God, knowing all things, knew what was going to happen and had it prepared anyway. He doesn't wait for us. You know, God knows all things, you see. So it could have been already prepared. But this place of everlasting torment was made for the devil and his angels. It was not made for man. It was not made for man. And folks still complain that, "Well, oh, God's such a God of love. How would he send a man to hell?" God don't send men to hell. Men send themselves to hell.
Amen.
By not believing what God has done. Just, okay, all right, if you want to see a loving God, then you get saved. And then you will never have to worry about that again.
Yeah.
See, it was not made for a man. If a man goes to hell, he goes as an intruder. It was not made for him. No. So men in hell are intruders. And I can see the angel saying, "He's so stupid. Look at this. Look at that man. They are stupid. We know about this place. If we could have avoided it, we would have." And dummy over here came on his own, walking around screaming, "Shut up, stupid." Somebody slapped that fool over there. Man should have a hard time in hell with them. Them angels should whip on them. Say, "You stupid, shut up. You ain't got, don't you say one word. You ain't got, say it again. You ain't got no business here. This was not made for you, you idiot." They should abuse them for eternity. Dumb, ignorant men. The answer is right here for men, and they still turn away from it. They still won't accept the simplicity of the gospel. But this is, you know, and listen, hell is not the final place. That's the thing. Folks always say, you're going to get, going to hell where you will suffer eternally in hell. No, you don't suffer eternally in hell. You suffer eternally in the lake of fire. Because y'all, hell is going to be emptied out. And all of those in hell are going to be judged. And hell is going to be thrown in the lake of fire. Even hell is going to be punished in the lake of fire.
Wow.
That's pretty bad, because hell ain't a good place, y'all. With the rich man and Lazarus, it says, in hell he lifted up his eyes and in torment. Mm-hmm. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? When he died and he lifted up his eyes in hell, he was in torment. In hell he was in torment. Amen. The lake of fire is going to torment hell.
Wow.
Anyway, so, I mean, this thing doesn't get better. It gets worse. You know, I'm in hell. Okay, well, it probably ain't so bad. No, you're going to get evicted from hell, buddy. You're not going to spend eternity in hell. You're going to be in the lake of fire with hell. What's that? What is that?
Amen.
See, that's, and hell is like, if you ever been to jail, when they first bring you in, they put you in a cell. It's sort of a holding cell.
Yeah.
I've been in one of those.
Yeah.
You know.
That's torment.
But being stupid, you know, doing stupid things. But it's like, yeah, well, jail not so bad. You know, but I hadn't been processed in yet. You know, I was still just sitting there by myself, you know.
Yeah.
And so they talk about jail, I'm sitting here, it's just kinda lonely. Not for long if they process you in. And hell is that holding cell.
Right.
That's what it is. It's like a holding place until judgment. But it's a place of torment still. So you tell your friends, y'all, don't go there. Just, there's a way out.
Yeah.
If you were in a dark place and you were groping and you couldn't find your way and a light showed up and the person say, this way. Are you going to say, no, I find my own way? You're going to head for that light, man. No, that's okay. This is safe. Just come straight to me and you'll get out safely. Just follow me. You're going to follow that light, aren't you?
Amen.
That's what Jesus is the light. And he's saying, hey, this way. This is the way to safety. Come on, come on. This way. I find my own way. I got it. I'm good, Lord. I'm good. You know, no, you're not good. You know, he's the light and he's showing the way. He's saying, this way, I have been there. I have died. I've been buried, but I resurrected. I overcome death. I'm the one that you need to follow. Because it's appointed once unto man to die.
Yeah.
And after that judgment, that means you're going to die
one
day. And you can follow me even into death, and I'll bring you out, absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord.
Yeah.
Great news. It's good news, see? And men still will throw their heads back and defy it. Revelation 12:12 says, therefore rejoice ye heavens. So they know what's happening. They know that it's going to happen. Luke 8, it says the demons called Legion besought Jesus to not command them to go into the deep. That was a bottomless pit, another holding place. Don't send us into the deep. And in Matthew 8, demons possessed two men coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce. And they cried to Jesus and asked if he had come to torment them before the time. So they know that there is a time set for their torment. Devils know that there is a time set, because they're asking Jesus, did you come? You're early, aren't you? Did you come to torment us before time? Come on, this, you know. So they know that there is a time set for them. Here in Revelation 12:12, it states that the devil knows that he has just a short time after his expulsion from heaven. But the earth and the sea will be in his sights, and Satan and his demons will be full of fury. They're going to be mad. Now, when Satan is cast out of heaven, Jesus will exercise his authority over the earth. Now is the fulfillment of what Jesus once prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because of the short time left, Satan will do as much damage as possible. This is what's to come. He will make the earth a bloodbath and kill millions of tribulation saints. That includes any Jews that are still around and those saved during the tribulation period. That men will get saved during that time. Daniel called this a time of trouble such as never before, Daniel 12:1. It's a time of trouble such as men have never seen throughout the history of man. Revelation 12:13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Now, this may not be significant, but I couldn't help but notice that the dragon was oblivious to what was happening to him until afterwards. That means he got cast out, and this thing happened so fast, he had to look around and say, wait a minute. He saw that he was on earth. That's something that happened to him so quick. I don't know if it was the speed of light, because the speed of light, really, you can forget. I mean, this the speed of light is so fast. It was 186,000 such and such miles per second. That is super fast. That's seven times around the world in a minute, I think. It's a second minute. We can make it a minute. That's still fast. That's super fast. Now, surprisingly, man is made to operate at the speed of light, but it's through his eyes. Because we use... So if something happened over there, we can locate it just like that. Bam. Got it. So knowing, you know, whether you realize or not, God has given us the ability to operate at the speed of light. Our bodies won't go that fast. I guess he'll fix that, you know, when he changes. But we still have that mastery over the speed of light through the use of our eyes. And so we're fallen men. What was Adam like? My. What was that man like? Yeah, he was innocent. But he disobeyed. So something happened to him, and it happened so fast. His transit must have been so fast that he had no perception of movement, because he looked around and realized that he was on earth. And he's going to hate the woman, and we identify this woman as Israel, for bringing forth Jesus. See, it's always been that, you know, it's always been that hatred, that competition, if you will, between God and Satan. But it was the seed of the woman, and it was the seed of the serpent that has always been there. And it comes down through the annals of time. This particular thing will be in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And that's going to be in Matthew 24, where Jesus spoke of it, 15 through 20. He told them after the tribulation, temple is defiled. And that's funny, there's a temple, and Jesus is talking about a temple during the time that he was on the earth. And there was a temple on the earth when he was there, but that temple had been torn down after AD 70. It was torn down. I don't know if the Romans, one of those groups came in and they tore the temple down. He said, see ye this building, you know, one stone, remember he's talking about one stone not be left upon another. They tore that temple down AD 70. But at the time you think that he was talking about that temple, but he wasn't talking about that temple. He was talking about this temple that's going to be built during the tribulation period. There's going to be another temple built during the tribulation temple for the Jews to worship in. And because they haven't, you know, blindness in part has happened to Israel, the Bible says, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So the Jewish people are still have not accepted Jesus as Messiah. That means they still think they should do, temple worship. And they're wanting to get back where they left off at, to worshiping in the temple. And so there's going to be an agreement take place, a 7-year contract and all of this during that period. And the temple is going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. And the first 3.5 years is going to be like heaven on earth. like a lot of marriages.
Oh, boy.
So it'll be the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period there, what Jesus spoke about. And he told them that after that temple is defiled by the Antichrist, meaning he's going to set himself up to be worshipped. And that's when the light is going to come on. When they realize, whoa, the law speaks directly against doing what he says to do.
Yeah.
He said, when you see this, when you see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place where it ought not be, let them that exist that live in Judea flee to the mountains. If you're on top of the house, don't go back in the house to get your stuff. Just go. Warn to them that give suck in that day and pray that your flight not be in the winter, he said. So he said, when this happened, when you see the abomination of desolation set in the holy temple, that's a sign that he left for them. When you see it, don't hang around. Don't go back and get your watch. Don't go back and get anything. Get out of there and flee for the mountains, because it's about to turn around and become a very bad time. Because they are not going to worship. They're not going to do what he told them to do. And that's going to make him super, super aggressively angry at them. And Jesus is like, you get out. Flee to the mountains. Revelation says it was the wilderness. Jesus called it mountains. Whatever you want to call it, they're talking about the same thing. Run, get out. That's what he's telling those Jews to do. Get out. That's what he's telling them. And it's in his words, and hopefully they'll read it by then and realize that he was talking to them. Them delaying could cost them their lives. And so they were to run. Now here's insanity on display. Satan knows that he will eventually fail and end up in eternal punishment. Yet he continues his attempts to destroy Israel and stop the works of God. He does not want to be chained and bound for 1,000 years while Christ reigns during his millennial period. But he has no choice in the matter. He's going to continue to do these crazy things that he's doing, even though he already knows that his time is short. But he keeps doing it. That's crazy. That's insane. That's a touch of insanity in Satan. You know, something like Pharaoh, 10 plagues. He was crazy. He kept, going back, and the plagues kept hitting. He just kept going back and doing it again. It's like, listen, you get me in a 10-round fight and knock me down 7 rounds, I'm looking for the towel, because I can't lay a glove on you. Why? I'm going to tell my trainer, why are we doing this, man? I'm clearly outmatched by this guy. I know you're supposed to quit, but he's going to kill me.
Right.
The Pharaoh was too dumb to realize that he was in a losing fight. He kept doing it. He was crazy and went right into the Red Sea. What made him think God was going to hold that open for him? God beat him, 9 times. What made him think, that's insane, God will let me through? And Satan is got kind of insanity going about him. That's him. Revelation 12:14, and the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. So, wings of eagles and nourished and time and times and half times. All these are symbolic things that, is given us. Now, scripture tells us that God brought Israel out of Egypt, it said, on eagle's wings. And so scripture interprets itself. And so he brought them out of Egypt on eagle's wings. And when that story I was just talking about in the Red Sea, and he identified that as bringing them out on eagle's wings. So the Jews interpret this to mean that they did not escape by their own strength or their efforts, but by the grace of God. That's what they interpret eagle's wings. That's the grace of God delivers them. And it's probably what will happen for Israel during the Great Tribulation period. God will intervene to help Israel escape, because the serpent is going to be coming at them. He's going to be coming after the woman. He's going to be coming after them. And so that's why Jesus said, get out quickly. Don't go back in your house. Just leave it and head run for the mountains. Revelation 12:14 states that Israel will flee to a prepared place of safety. That means there's a place that will be prepared for them. So it will be ready when needed. God is already getting things prepared for them. It will be like it was in the days of Moses when they wandered in the wilderness. Remember those stories. And God fed them. First, he fed them with manna. They complained about that. So he gave them quail. And he gave them bread. And he provided water for them supernaturally. He took care of, I don't know how many millions of people. There were a lot of people. Someone did the math and said, man, that's train loads of food on a daily basis that would have had to been trucked into these people. That were that many people in the wilderness. And he was providing food for them on a daily basis. That was a phenomenal deliverance. And he's feeding all of these people. And it goes right back to Jesus feeding 5,000 with five loaves and a few fish. It's no big deal for God to take care of his people. So he took care. Another thing, their clothes didn't wear out and the shoes didn't wear out. They didn't have to go buy more shoes. They didn't have to replace the shirts. The stuff was in good shape. It was in good shape when they went in, and it was good shape as long as they were there. And he fed them. He took care of them supernaturally. That's the God we've got, y'all.
Yeah.
We've got a better deal, as a matter of fact, and it's built on better promises. We have a greater deal than the law does. And it's built on better promises, y'all.
Yeah.
So, I mean, depression really should not have a place. Now, I know we have depression. I understand that. But we have the ability to walk out of depression. Because we have a Lord that empowers us to walk out if we depend on him.
Yeah.
I mean, this is all good news all the way through. Again, I've read the back of the book and it said we win, y'all.
Yeah.
We don't lose, we win. We are winners. We are overcomers. They're going to flee to a place prepared for them. And times and half a time is another way of saying the 3.5 years. God will sustain Israel in this prepared place for the entire last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Satan's not going to be able to get to them. He's going to have them protected, and he's going to have them fed, and he's going to supernaturally take care of them. Now, we identified last time a city called Petra to be the most likely place for Israel to flee to for protection. And I've suggested that you, if you are online, go and do a search on Petra. P-E-T-R-A. These people, whoever they were, built a city out of the face of a mountain of sorts. And they dug the holes in the rooms in the face of the mountains. And it's a whole city of rock. It's called rock. And it is the most phenomenal workmanship that I have ever seen. And they're still not sure who did it. But it's there. And it was for 1,000 years, it was covered with sand. It's over in the Jordan area. So it was so long that it was covered. They had excavated. And they're still excavating. They're not through excavating the city. And now it's a tourist attraction. Folks are going in the city of Petra, and it costs you $70 to get in. And they're walking around and on the streets of Petra. And listen, at this person named Noah Hutchings stated this. As we, that means Hutchings and other tourists, were walking into Petra, we observed a new wide road being constructed right up the entrance. The article in page 24 of the Jerusalem Post, October 28, 1995, also indicates that a new wide bridge will be constructed at the Allenby checkpoint. Our Jordanian guide also pointed out plans for utility improvements. Another item of information of great interest was that this next year, and back then it was 1996, Petra will come under United Nations supervision as the United Nations Educational, Scientific, and Cultural Organization. has invested millions in excavating and improvement projects. They were still excavating back in 1996. And they all, the building was 5-6 stories high. And the chiseling that they did, you'd think they had a power tool doing this chiseling. Man, they did. Look it up. It is a phenomenal city that's been there for thousands of years. And they're still digging more, excavating more in this city. And it's, you know, they're saying, and prophecy experts agree, that the Jews will probably run to Petra for this protection from the serpent, you know, from Satan, that city. And they're improving utilities, you know, electric and water and that. They're building roads. They don't know what they're doing, but they're operating along with God's prophetic plan, I believe. If indeed Petra is the place that they're going to go, they don't even know that they're doing what God wants done anyway to prepare for his people. We don't always understand his ways. We just need to learn to obey.
That's right.
See, I'm a poet and don't know it, y'all. We just need to obey. We just need to learn to obey. And usually in obeying, you kind of get a better understanding of why after you obey.
Yeah.
You know why? Because we walk by faith, not by sight.
Amen.
If you're walking by sight, that's not. He said, do this, go do this, be this way, say this, think this way, feel this way. And you're, well, why, Lord? You need to show me why. No. That's not faith. You're not walking by faith. You learn to trust him and you walk by faith, not by sight. You feel weird going in, but you won't feel weird when it's done. You go, wow, that was deep. And be careful not to stick your chest out because it wasn't you, because you fought it anyway. Don't stick your chest out.
Amen.
But just learn to be obedient. David Reagan wrote, what the chapter in effect says is that the tribulation is the consummation of a cosmic battle between God and Satan that has been going on in the supernatural world since the revolt of man in the Garden of Eden. It reminds us that Satan tried to stop the first coming of the Messiah, just as he's now trying to prevent his second coming. Constantly doing this. Even in Bible times, you will remember efforts to eliminate the Jews that failed. The king of Egypt tried to diminish the rapid population growth of the Jews, but he could not. If the men child are born, kill them. He wanted them dead. We got to stop them from growing so fast. But they failed because the midwives refused to kill those kids. Way back in Egypt, the waters of the Red Sea could not drown them during their exodus from leaving the land of Egypt. Pharaoh wanted them dead. He wound up in a mess. And God protected them and got them through and then closed the water up on Pharaoh and his army. But they were trying to destroy. There were some gallows built by a man named Haman sometime back in the book of Esther. And he hated the Jews, and he was going to have all of the Jews hung and strung up. But what he didn't realize was that the king was married to a Jewish. His wife was Jewish. And she went and influenced the king. And guess who hung? The Jew hater. Haman hung. He was so happy. The king want me to come in. All right, we're going to talk about my plan. The king said, guess what? The great fish could not digest Jonah. He had to bring him back up. And he brought him back up, right up in the spot where God wanted him to be. That fish swam, fish, whale, anything, whatever you want to call it. It was a big thing that swam in the sea, you know, and they say fish, whatever you want to call it, whale, fish, giant, barracuda, I don't care what you call it, but it was big enough to swallow that man. And then he was navigated right to the shores of Nineveh, and threw him up right on the shores of Nineveh, and he had to get up, and he still had to preach and do what God wanted him to do. And other things, the great fish couldn't digest him. The fiery furnace couldn't burn Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They heated it 7 times more. We want to make sure we burn these boys 7 times more. And the guards died trying to throw them in there. But God threw him in and fell dead for me. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego doing fine. What you gonna do against a God like that? Get out of his way. The lions of Babylon could not devour. Remember they threw him to the lions? Something was wrong with that lion that night. Slept with the lions. And then his accusers, as soon as they were thrown in the pit, before they could even hit the bottom, the lions was on them and just crushed their bones. And it was accuser meat now to eat. But they wouldn't touch Daniel. Our God did that. And we have a better covenant, built upon better promises. Much better than what they have. Hallelujah. They tried to kill him. You remember the different races tried to exterminate the Jews. You know, Hitler, he tried to get rid of them. And oh, he took them all through the ovens and killed a lot of Jews. But my God, it was in 1947 they became a nation. And guess what? They had been dispersed into all of the nations of the world. Now they're all headed back home. They're headed back to their homeland, the Jews. That's why they're going to be in Israel when all this stuff breaks loose, because everybody's coming back home. They are migrating back to Israel, their homeland. They're all coming back. Everybody's going to be in place.
Amen.
And it's all happening because it's in God's prophetic plan. I made a comment about President Donald Trump. Folks don't like President Donald Trump. During the campaign, Hillary Clinton looked so presidential. I mean, that was a politician of politicians. I say, oh, she's going to mop the floor with him. Look at him. He's so turkey jerky and odd, saying odd, cussing. You know, in his interviews, cussing, using profanity, and kill the SOBs. And I'll tell you what I do to effing love. And he was cussing. And Hillary was prompt and proper. And I say, wow, she's gonna mop the floor with him. No, she didn't. Mm-hmm. He won. Big time.
Yeah.
You want to know why I think he won? Because what he's doing is in God's prophetic plan. It's what God wants in place. And Hillary would not do that. She was ready to bring in the 10-nation confederacy. She wanted to melt the United States into this thing that's happening in Europe. Want us to just go in and just kind of just become a nothing and throw all our money in with them and let's have a world currency system. And God says it's too soon. Not that it might not happen, but it's too soon. And Trump said, we're going to make America great again. They're ripping us off. We're going to get our money back. That's what he's saying. We're going to get our money back. They're going to pay us. See, that Trump is a businessman. And so, but he's also putting things in place throughout the world that work closer to God's plan than what the politically correct politicians won't do. They're careful how they say things. We don't want to offend Mexico, and be careful with Canada. That's our northern neighbors, and we don't want to say, Trump say, forget Canada and forget Mexico, and then Mexico going to pay, and we're going to tariff Canada, and we're going to get China. And the politically correct was like, don't upset China. They don't want to. He's like, I don't care. They're gonna get straight. We're gonna be great again. See, now I listen. I'm not a politician. It's not a political speak for Trump. He'd be glad to hear this. But what he's doing, whether he is a born again Christian or not, his conservative views are bringing him right in line with what God is doing. And he's putting things in place for however long God has him there. He's putting things in place that will work with God's plan a whole lot better than any other of those have done. That's again from the book of Leroy, chapter 1, verse 5 through 10. So if you find that book, you can look it up. Revelation 12, 15. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. In the Old Testament, again, we talk about this God used the floodwaters as a river, as a symbol to represent an attack by the king of Assyria on Judah. And so he used the floodwaters as a symbol in the Old Testament, as an attack. So the floodwaters represent enemy troops invading the tiny nation. Floodwaters and an invasion of an opposing enemy, opposing troops. That's what the symbology appears to mean. Now, in verse 15 uses the same symbolism of a flood, and it indicates that when Satan sees Israel fleeing into the wilderness, he will influence the Antichrist or his prophet to attack Israel by pouring many troops into the wilderness to drown Israel or the woman with an overwhelming force. Now, we say drown, it means kill, to destroy, but they're using drown. He wants to send a large military force to catch them. They're getting away. Don't let them get away. So he's want to send this large military force to get them when they're trying to get away. Revelation 12:16, and the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Apparently, God will supernaturally intervene the same way to save his people through a natural phenomenon. Perhaps something of a large enough magnitude to stop this advancing of the serpent's attack. Something that he will supernaturally do to stop this advancement of this group. It says that the earth opened up and swallowed them up. Maybe it'll be a super earthquake which opens the earth and swallows the entire invading army. Who knows? But the earth is going to help fleeing Israel, and the earth is going to open up. And there are instances of the earth opening up and swallowing up people in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. Forget the names of them, but there was a family, that man that had got the unacceptable things, that treasures or clothing or something, that he took from a place that they were supposed to destroy, and there was sin. They called it sin in the camp. And when they found whoever it was, the earth opened up and swallowed them up right there. And his family, they went too. So there are instances of the earth opening up and swallowing people. And so it's no big deal for God to open up something 10 miles wide. It looks like it's sort of impossible right now, but He's the one made this earth.
That's right.
He knows how this thing works. You know, there are fault lines too, that you shake them the wrong way, you got an earthquake. And we're like 7.4, 7.5 Richter scale. Folks go nuts. You get tsunamis from a 7-point-something earthquake on a Richter scale. It's just disastrous. Well, if you've got an invading army coming, tanks and troops, and they're coming, and they're thousands of them coming to kill Israel, God can take care of that. That's what it's saying here prophetically, that the earth is going to open up and swallow this flood. In other words, it's like if it was natural water and it's coming at you, there would be a break in the earth and the water would just flow straight down rather than coming at you. And that's the imagery that it gives, that it will never make it to them. 12:17, and the dragon was wroth. That means he was mad with the woman. And he went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. He couldn't get the woman, so he was mad. He said, I'm going to get them. Well, I tell you what, the escape of Israel. So listen, Israel is going, the Bible says at one point, and all Israel shall be saved. But I think the ones that went down, from the housetop and went back inside to get the stuff like Jesus said don't do, they might have trouble. They may still be running around with the rest of the folks. But this escape is going to make Satan so mad. So since he can't get his main target, Israel, he will refocus and set his sights on her offspring. That's what he would do. So we are now talking about the second half of the Great Tribulation. Total 7 years, 3.5 years is the midpoint. Now we're talking the last 3.5 years of the great tribulation, there will be Gentile believers on the earth at the time. Israel's offspring is a reference to Gentile believers.
Amen.
That would be us if we were there.
Yeah.
He said, I can't get Israel, but I'm going to get them. Yeah. Because they still, Israel is, that's, it's his fault that they're here. So I can't beat you, so I slap you, baby. That's what it's, I mean, that's the imagery, you know?
Yeah.
I can't get you. You're stronger than me, but I'm gonna knock your baby down, see? And that's kind of like the image, you know. He's just not a good guy, you know. He's hateful. And during the second half of the Great Tribulation, Satan will go on the rampage, and his main purpose will be to destroy God's elect. That would be those Gentiles that still remain. He is a mean, evil leader. Satan is. And there's no love in him, only hate.
Amen.
And so when folks that worship Satan, it's like, you got no idea. You got no idea. Yeah, this is all prophetically speaking. It's telling us what's to come. And it's good news for us, because if you're in Christ, you don't have to worry about it. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
If you're in Christ, you don't have to worry about it. But it's real interesting reading, you know?
Yeah.
I mean, you want intrigue, you go and read the book of Revelation. Well, read the Bible. It's full of intrigue, you know? Blood and guts and all kinds of rapes and all kinds of stuff that folks, you know, spend their time on cable watching. Just read the scripture, man. It's in there. A lot of stuff. A lot of relationship things and things going on. Jacob wanted one sister. He was in love with one sister. But the daddy said, well, you can have her, but first you got to marry her sister. So then he goes and consummates the marriage, and then he wakes up. What you done to me? He said, look, this is our custom. Yeah, we can't marry off the younger one first. The oldest first. So you got her. But you can still have the younger one if you work 7 more years.
Yeah.
He's like, well, I love her. And he's, oh, you know. And so he worked 7 more years. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so he wound up with 2 wives, 2 sisters. Well, not today. That's not going to work today, y'all. But, you know, just to tell you the kinds of things that are in the scripture, I'm just saying the kind of things that are in the scriptures that you find, you know. Yeah, man, oh Lord, man, it'd be a mess. Okay, so this is our communion day, and praise the Lord, you know, I thank God for communion, and every first Sunday, and if you belong to the Lord, then this is for you, and in the book of 1 Corinthians 11, Paul was writing about communion, in verse 23, he says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in the which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. He said, this do in remembrance of me. So he says, do this to remember me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. So as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And so this is something that should be done, because we are to do it till he comes.
Right.
And so as often as you do it, he says, you do it in remembrance of me. So there's the elements. If Troy, if you would grab the elements and pass them out to those that are interested. And